Our Father, we come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the very one who has enabled us to cry out to you, Father, to have the relationship with you in which we can say we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And together all God's people said, amen. Please turn with me once again this morning to the third chapter of 2 Peter. We're coming right down to the end of our study through 2 Peter. And we're really right there. We're right at the finish line. And we're almost ready to cross over. There are two incredibly important verses that we have yet to cover at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, through which we must travel before we can say that we've actually completed an entire study through 2 Peter. And we're coming to those verses today. However, I don't think, after looking at this, I thought maybe we would finish today, but we're not going to be able to do that. I've changed what we see in the worship folder. I've changed it just a little bit. We're going to look today one more time, and then one more message, and then I think we'll conclude our study. I hope that today will be a fitting way to lead us into our participation together in the Lord's table, and I think it will. Look with me at our text. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I want to know if you caught that. I want to know if you caught the word in that text I just read that Peter loves. What word does Peter love? Well, let me just show you. Turn back with me to the first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm just going to kind of take you through this, and then you'll see the word that Peter loves. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Look down at chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Drop down to verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since we are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. And then the text again, verse 17, you therefore, beloved. You get the word? What's the word? Beloved. Beloved. The majority of times that Peter uses the word beloved in these letters is used in reference to the believers in the churches in that area. They are beloved. Beloved. We've come to that word before. I've talked a little bit about it, but this morning I want to camp on that word. One lexicon says of beloved, it is pertaining to one who or that which is loved. It's referring to the object of one's affection, one who is loved, loved with love, beloved, one who is dear. It is written here as a plural vocative. The vocative case. The vocative case is essentially the case of title. In other words, Peter is addressing them with a title, and the title that he is assigning to them is the title beloved. It's a name. That's how Peter is addressing them. He is directly addressing them by their name, by their title, beloved. He would look at Christians, essentially, and look at Christians under the title of beloved. That's how he thinks of them. I think Dr. Zodiades is particularly helpful. He wrote this. The word means beloved or dear. But then he adds this. But spoken only of Christians as united with God or with each other in the bonds of holy love. It's throughout the New Testament. Romans 12:9. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved. 2 Corinthians 12:19. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Those, 1 Timothy 6, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Hebrews 6:9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. John loves the word. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children right now. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Jude also loves the term, which I think is interesting because we have already seen the proximity and the closeness between Jude and what Peter writes in 2 Peter. Jude 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you. Jude 17, but you must remember, beloved. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. What you see is throughout the New Testament, when the Bible speaks of Christians, it speaks of Christians particularly with the title, with the name, beloved. Of course, we know that we are already united together in a holy love with one another, such that we love one another, but there is much more to it than that. This term is a unique term used to refer to those who are loved by God. We are loved by God. And what I want to do this morning is just think about that, how it could be that we could be called beloved. I want to take you back to a study, and I know all of you already remember this from 2009, but I'll just take you back to this study. I want to take you to two passages in Scripture to try to explain this. First passage is in Luke chapter 1. So would you go with me to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We'll begin in verse 26 and go to verse 28. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." The angel Gabriel appears to Mary, who apparently was not expecting this visit. She wasn't sitting around waiting for a visit from an angel, much less sitting around waiting for a word from God. The Bible's very clear. The angel entered the place where Mary was and spoke to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, you need to remember in the context that up to this point, for the past 400 years, there was no message from God. God was silent. This angel was sent by God to speak his message to a young virgin woman who was engaged to be married. This message was concerning the coming of God's Messiah, specifically about the birth of God's Messiah, and that Mary was chosen by God to bear his son and to bear her God. We all know about the announcement that the angel makes to Mary. She's going to give birth to a son who will be the Savior of his people. And this is going to happen, despite her virginity, by the power of God. "Greetings, O favored one. Rejoice, highly favored one." And I want to zero in on that phrase, "favored one." O favored one, or highly favored one. Those three English words are used to translate one Greek word, and that word refers to one who has been endowed or enriched by grace. It's as if the angel is greeting Mary, saying, "Greetings, graced one." That will be the idea. "Greetings, graced one." The word can simply be defined as grace. The word grace can be defined as unmerited favor. You know that. But the term here that is used by the angel is something a bit more than the word grace. It is a bit more than unmerited favor. The meaning there is a different shade of meaning. It's a different nuance of the term. It is a direct reference to one who has been graced with grace, one who has had God's grace abundantly poured upon them, one who has been, and I think this is better, accepted by God. That's the idea, to be accepted by God. When the angel says that Mary is favored, he means that God has accepted her. Greetings, accepted one. Now, of course, some have taken that term and completely butchered the term, and they have the idea that Mary somehow has grace at her disposal in order to bestow upon others. Some understand this to say that Mary has become entrusted with God's grace and that she is therefore the guardian or dispenser of grace. But that's an errant understanding, an errant view, because Mary is not the dispenser of grace. She is the recipient of grace. The question before us is this: how did Mary become the accepted one? And of course, the answer to that question is quite simple. She just entered her name into a drawing and her name was pulled out of a hat. No. Maybe she was so righteous and so kind and so loving and so patient and so sinless that God must have said, "I just must accept you." No. It's always only ever on the basis of grace. It's always only ever on the basis of God's unmerited favor. I think we get some clue into this by finding the only other time in the New Testament when this word is used. The only other time where it's used is not used to speak of Mary, but it is used to speak of all believers. There's one single other occurrence that the word that's translated here, favored one or accepted one, in Luke 1:28 is used, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 1. So turn with me there if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 3 and go to verse 6. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Now, here in verse 6 is the only other place where this word is used in this way. To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He blessed us in the Beloved. If you have King James or New King James, it says, by which He has accepted us in the Beloved. There's the word. The only other place that the word that was used in Luke 1:28 is used in the New Testament in this way is not speaking of the Virgin Mary, but it is speaking of Christians here in the book of Ephesians. We certainly hear a lot about the importance about making a decision to accept Christ, but the far more biblically accurate thought would be that of being accepted by God. Here we're told here that the spiritual blessing that we have in Christ is the blessing such that we can be said, that can be said of us, that we have been accepted in the Beloved. Now what I want to do this morning is I want to make a statement. I'm going to put this statement on the screen for you. I want you to see this statement, and then I'm going to try to unpack this statement as we go. Here's the statement. To be accepted by God is to be welcomed into His family solely as an act of grace because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, with whom every believer is united, such that God accepts all those who are in His Son as He would accept His Son. Now let's unpack that, phrase by phrase. Phrase one, to be accepted by God is to be welcomed into His family. This is just clear, foundational teaching as we plan to come around the Lord's table. To be accepted by God is to be welcomed into His family. If you are a believer this morning, that means you have been adopted by God into His family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth in order to conduct and certify that adoption. In other words, He came in order to make you a part of His family. John 1:11, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has granted to us that we should be called children of God. Question, why did Christ do that? Why did He come to certify and to conduct that adoption? Answer, because He wanted to. The Bible says He did this according to the purpose of His will. He did this because He decided to. Did you know that being highly favored by God, that being accepted by God, is the state of every genuine believer in Christ? And that's absolutely humbling. God has, in essence, rolled out the red carpet for every believer, making you a member of His family. To be accepted by God is to be welcomed into His family. Second phrase, solely on the basis of His grace. Now we read in verse 5, again, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us, or with which he has made us accepted. Now the word which is catching my attention. That word which has an antecedent. In other words, it refers to a preceding thought, which refers us back to, in the first phrase of verse 6, grace. In other words, God accepts us, God blesses us by his unmerited favor. What then have we done to deserve this acceptance? Answer, nothing. Which is why the writer of the hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. In other words, to be accepted by God is to be accepted on the basis of his grace. It means to be accepted on the basis of something that he has provided for us that we could never have provided on our own, that we could never have earned on our own. So we have to be accepted by God is to be welcomed into his family solely on the basis of his grace. Next phrase, because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us or accepted us in the beloved. Now in the ESV, the translators are trying to show us something because it has that word beloved with a capital B. Again, using it as a title, using it as a name, but in this case, it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the beloved. Paul does not say that we are made acceptable by Christ. He does not say that we are made blessable by Christ. He says that we are made accepted in the beloved. That tells us a few things. First of all, it tells us that without Christ, we are not accepted by God. Second, it tells us that Christ is God's beloved. Remember what happened at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Harry Ironside said this, the saved sinner does not stand before God in any righteousness of his own, that he does not plead any merit of his own before the divine throne, but that through grace he has been received to the very heart of God, not merely forgiven, not merely justified, not merely washed from his sins or cleansed from his defilement, but listen, received in loving kindness to the very heart of God according to the Father's estimate of his own beloved Son. What's the phrase? The phrase is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Next phrase, with whom every believer is united. With whom every believer is united. Listen to what Jesus says as he prays in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 23. He prays, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That is key. And have loved them as you have loved me. One poet put it this way, near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I'm just as dear as he. We go back to the phrase again. To be accepted by God is to be welcomed into his family solely on the basis of his grace because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, with whom every believer is united or every believer is identified. It is interesting that the same name that is applied to Jesus Christ is the name that is applied to every believer. What is it? Beloved. Last phrase. Such that God accepts all those who are in his Son as he would accept his son. As Christ is the one beloved of the Father, so everyone in him is beloved of God. Everyone in Christ is accepted to the degree that the Son is accepted. Years ago, again, this is Harry Ironside, he used this illustration, and I think it might bring it all together for you. Ironside says, I was the guest of friends who were sheep raisers. It was lambing time, and every morning we went out to see the lambs, hundreds of them, playing about on the green. One morning I was startled to see an old ewe, it's a female sheep, going loping across the road, followed by the strangest looking little lamb I had ever beheld. It was like it had six legs. It was born with some defect, as if the skin seemed to be partially torn from its body in a way that made me feel like that the poor little creature must be suffering terribly. One of the herders caught the lamb and brought it over to me and explained the mystery. The lamb, he said, did not originally belong to that ewe, that female sheep. She had a lamb, but that lamb had died. This little lamb was an orphan lamb as well, and had taken to this ewe looking for a mother's care. The ewe refused to have anything to do with it. She sniffed at it when it was brought to her, pushing it away, saying as plainly as a sheep could say, that is not our family smell. So the herders skinned the lamb that had died and very carefully drew the fleece over the living lamb. That lamb was now covered and was now brought again to the female sheep, to the ewe. She smelled it again, and this time she was satisfied and adopted that lamb as her own. Ironside said, it seemed to me to be a beautiful picture of the grace of God to sinners. You and I are all outcasts, just like that little lamb. We have no claim upon God's love. We're outcasts. But God's own Son, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, has died for us in our place. And now we who are believers, we have been dressed up in the fleece of the Lamb who died. We have been clothed in His righteousness, and God accepts us in Him, such that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are as dear to the heart of the Father as His own holy, spotless Son, believer and beloved. Now I realize that I'm talking to people and someone's going to say this morning, well, I don't feel very loved. And I have a question. Do you have to feel loved in order to be loved? And I'll answer that question by saying this. What I have learned is that the one who looks to himself or herself will never feel loved. But the one who continually casts their adoring eyes and desperate heart to the person and work of Jesus Christ will always and ever know the love of God. This we'll talk about on Maundy Thursday, but just listen to what John has to say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. John Owen, in the book The Glory of Christ, puts it this way. Apart from Christ, no man can come to a true understanding of God's love. Apart from Christ, no man can come to a true understanding of God's love. Puritan Octavius Winslow said it this way, "Behold your present standing, believer in Christ. Turn your eye away from all your failures, your disobedience, the flaws and imperfections that mark your sincere endeavors to serve Christ and to glorify God, and see where your true acceptance is found, even in the Beloved of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness." You are accepted in the Beloved. That's the record that he will raise you above all the fears and all the despondencies arising from your shortcomings and failures, and fill you with peace and joy and assurance. I'm a child of the 80s, so you'll forgive me for quoting the words of a song by DeGarmo and Key. Remember him, Bob? Yeah. "I may not be rich. I don't wear fashion clothes. Don't live in a mansion. Don't have much that shows. Never won a contest in popularity. Don't have much to offer. But Jesus loves me. I'm accepted. I'm accepted. I'm accepted by the one who matters most. Never set a record in sports agility. Never was magnetic in personality. That don't really matter. I'll do the best I can because there's a God above me who loves me like I am. I'm accepted. Accepted. I'm accepted by the one who matters most. And if you think you're a loser, when you fail, it seems, at everything you do, just remember there's a Savior and you are worth enough. He gave His life for you. I'm accepted, accepted. I'm accepted by the one who matters most." So that's one word of 1 Peter 3:17, beloved. Beloved. To be accepted, to be figured, thought of just like God the Father thinks of Christ. And if you are a Christian today, if you have come to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son, live a perfectly sinless life and never sin, not even one time. And yet at the end of 33 years, the Roman soldiers came and they took Him and they nailed Him to a cross. And the Bible says that He was doing that because God was laying on Him the sin of us all. And you look to Jesus Christ and you understand that the Son of God gave His life for you to forgive your sin, to exchange your sin for His righteousness. And He suffered and bled and died and was placed into a tomb, and on the third day rose again. If you begin to believe that and understand something of God's grace to you in Christ, and you may not have it all mastered, but it begins to explode its glorious light on your mind, and you reach out in faith, repentant faith, trusting Christ, the Bible says that He looks at you with the righteousness of His Son as the basis of the phrase that every believer will hear one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, well done. I'm accepted." Which is the reason and the only reason that you can come to His table today. This is His table, not ours. He gets to call the shots. And He says that on the night He was betrayed, He took bread and He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is intended for you." Then He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." We are called to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven's glory becoming a man, a real man, such as the representation of the bread that we'll receive in a moment. Nothing special, nothing supernatural about this bread, but it's a reminder to us of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came and lived a perfect life. And as we receive the cup, the juice in that cup is a reminder to us of the blood of Jesus Christ, such that we have the forgiveness of sin in Christ. It's His table. And He invites His beloved to come to His table. So I have to ask you a question. Are you His beloved? And that's only a yes or no question. It's not a, I don't know, I don't feel it. It's a yes or no question. Have you come to Christ? If you have, this table's for you. If you haven't, you're outside the realm of grace. And that's bad news. But let me hasten to add, there's good news, because there's still opportunity for you to turn, to exchange your sin for His righteousness by repentant faith and come to the place where you can say, I'm accepted. Accepted by the one who matters most. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one by whom, in whom, through whom we are accepted. And we give you praise for all that you've done. Thank you for such a grace as this, that we could be known to be children of God. And I pray that everyone who is a genuine child of God this morning may take your word by faith and hold on to what you've said as their only hope. And everyone who is not, oh God, that you would convict them and convince them, and that they might turn to Christ today. We pray this in Christ's name, and together all God's people said, Amen.